We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Thank you and greetings, ladies and gentlemen. We are pleased to have you in our audience, and we are grateful to you for your response to this series of addresses on conversions of the New Testament. May I ask, what is the greatest question ever asked, in your opinion? The answer is found in the Bible in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. What must I do to be saved? Today we continue the discussion of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, with emphasis on this question asked by the jailer. What must I do to be saved? May I ask you to please turn to the Bible and look at Acts chapter 16, verses 23 to 34. Having discussed this record of conversion in the previous address, I shall now give attention to this most important question, what must I do to be saved? We shall consider the import of the very first word of the question, what? What must I do to be saved? This is something one must do to be saved. Some religionists declare that there is nothing a man can do to be saved. Therefore, there is nothing one can do to be lost once he is saved. But the Bible declares, save yourself from this untoward generation, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the apostle declared in Philippians 2, 12. The apostle Paul declared, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. God's part is grace. Man's part is faith and action. The imperative word, must, is important in this question. What must I do, he inquired. The question implies something must be done. It is imperative. One must do something or be lost. The question is a personal matter. I cannot be removed from this question, and you cannot be removed from the question. What must I do to be saved? No one else can resolve this question for you. Not your mother, not your father, not your wife, not your husband. Indeed, it is what must I do to be saved? The answer to this most important question came from the man of God immediately. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. No responsible person can be saved without believing on the Lord. We're told in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And we're told in John 8, 24, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ or die in your sins. The question to be resolved simply, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And does believing on Christ merely mean giving mental assent of the mind that Christ is the Son of God? According to the Bible, belief in Christ is more than that. Hear the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, as he quoted the prophet. And I say, are you listening? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Now hear the conclusion in verse 17. So then faith, or belief, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice the apostle declared, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? They could not believe until they had heard what to believe. It is therefore very obvious that when Paul told the jailer to believe on the Lord, it was necessary that the jailer be told what to believe before he could believe. He was not told to believe only. Many preachers today may be heard to say, just believe on the Lord and be saved. Or, just lay your hand on the radio and believe on the Lord and be saved right there, right now. Or, just hold up your hand. But my friends, not so in the Bible. Does faith alone save? Faith alone is dead, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit concluded, ye see that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James 2, verse 24. That is something one must do to be saved. Believing only never saved anybody. The apostle concluded that salvation is not by faith only, in verse 24 of James 2. In all the records of conversions recorded in the book of Acts, We never read of a person being saved by faith only. Having told the jailer to believe on the Lord, verse 31, the very next verse states, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." Why did they speak the word of the Lord after having told them to believe on the Lord? Because they could not believe unless they'd heard what to believe, because the apostle declared that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It was necessary for the jailer and those of his company to hear the word of the Lord. Then upon hearing the gospel, it was necessary for them to believe and obey the gospel in order to be saved. Christ is the author of salvation unto all them that obey him, the Bible says in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Obedience to the gospel is essential to salvation. Paul and Silas were preaching the word of the Lord, and the jailer believed the word of the Lord, having heard the word of the Lord. Those who do not obey the gospel will be lost, we're told by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord is coming in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord. Now, what did they preach when they spake the word of the Lord? That's the question. Jesus commanded, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3-5. That's the word of the Lord. That they repented of their sins, as commanded by the Lord, is evidenced by the fact that they washed their stripes, indicative of a penitent heart. They didn't wash the lacerated bodies of these men of God when they placed them in jail. The change of heart was the result of hearing the word of the Lord and believing what the Lord said. Paul commanded the jailer to be baptized into Christ when he spoke the word of the Lord, because that's exactly what the word of the Lord says. Mark 16:15-16, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, question, did Paul and Silas preach this gospel to the jailer? There can be no doubt about it. If they preached the word of the Lord, that is what they preached when they preached the word of the Lord. Don't you know that it was when they spoke the word of the Lord as a faithful gospel messenger that the jailer heard what the Lord wanted him to do in order to be saved, that is, believe and be baptized, just as Christ commanded. Furthermore, we know they preached Christ's command, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," when they spoke the word of the Lord, because in verse 33 of this divine record it is revealed, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his immediately or straightway." Now, question, why were they baptized even the same hour of the night? Because they believed on the Lord Jesus, and they obeyed the word of the Lord. They believed Christ when he commanded, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That is what they did in order to be saved. What must I do to be saved? The jailer and those of his house were saved by faith and obedience. They repented of their sins. They were baptized into Christ, where they became new creatures in Christ, as declared in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Having obeyed that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by baptism, they were then made free from sin and became servants of God. The Apostle Paul, the inspired preacher, who had the privilege and responsibility of answering this question of life and destiny for the jailer, obviously would not tell the jailer anything less than Christ and his gospel required of Paul himself when he was converted to Christ. Jesus does not have two plans of salvation. Christ does not have two gospels, much less 300 plans to be saved, as advocated by some 300 religious denominations. Whatever Christ Jesus required of Saul, he requires of all men. The jailer was no exception. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, and Acts 22, verses 3 through 16, we have the record of the conversion of Saul. According to Paul himself, as recorded in Acts 22:3 and 23:1, he was a man who lived before God in all good conscience, having been taught the law, and was zealous toward God. He was a very religious man, deeply devoted to God, but he was not a Christian at that time. After he did become a Christian, he referred to himself as having been the chief of sinners before he became a Christian. And you read that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Just because a person is honest and sincere and lives before God in all good conscience does not necessarily mean that he is a Christian. Saul was a very honest man and zealous toward God, it was said. But he was unsaved. He was informed by Christ that he would be told what he must do to be saved. And according to Acts 22:16, Saul was commanded, "And now why tirest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He was told, like Jesus said, what he must do. The command was, and I repeat, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." His sins were forgiven when he was baptized. Baptism was essential to his salvation. Although other conditions are just as essential, baptism is no less essential. As a penitent believer, he was baptized into Christ, as he declared himself in Romans 6:3-4 and Galatians 3:26-27. But the question arises sometimes. If one is a child of God, does he need to be baptized in order to obtain remission of sins? Baptism is one condition of salvation commanded by Christ, to be obeyed only by the alien sinner, that is, one who has never become a child of God. Jesus declared that baptism is a birth, born of water, John 3:5. And one is born again, or born into the family of God, only one time. To be baptized into Christ is to become a new creature. The Bible says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:27. And again, "For as if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature." 2 Corinthians 5:17. One may become a child of God one time. Therefore, one is baptized into Christ one time. A person may be immersed or baptized without being baptized into Christ. The Ephesians were baptized the second time, but baptized into Christ only one time. You will read that in Acts chapter 19 and the first 5 verses. One might be immersed in water for many reasons, without being baptized for scripture reasons. A person might be baptized just to please a member of his family. Or, one might be baptized because he thinks he's already saved, as taught by many religious leaders today. But when the penitent believer is baptized into Christ, as the Bible says in Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3-4, and for the remission of sins, as declared in Acts 2:38, and to wash away thy sins, as declared in Acts 22:16, he is a born-again creature, a new creature in Christ, if you please. What must the Christian do? The Christian has the responsibility of worship and serving the Lord according to God's will, and live a faithful, consecrated Christian life. The New Testament declares that the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Our worship, if acceptable to God, must be in spirit and in truth, according to John 4, verse 24. There may be vain worship as well as true worship. Jesus Christ declared, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15:8-9. Worship dictated by the doctrines of men is vain worship. Worship directed by divine truth in true spirit is acceptable to God. Divine truth authorizes public worship. For the Christian to be saved eternally in heaven, he must grow in grace and knowledge, adding to his faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. The apostle concludes, "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." 2 Peter 1:5 and 10 and 3 verse 18. The apostle also declared, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." 1 Peter 1 verse 9. But what must the erring child of God do to be saved? What must a child of God to do when he sins against God? An example is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 13 through 24. Simon heard the gospel. He believed and was baptized, like the jailer, another conversion in the New Testament. He became a Christian. Later he sinned against the Lord. Peter rebuked him, declaring, "Thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." to obtain forgiveness for his sin, Simon was told, "Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart shall be forgiven thee." Simon requested of Peter, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And the Apostle John admonished, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. All Christians are admonished, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Revelation 2:10. The Christian must continue to observe all things commanded of the Lord. Jesus himself declared in Matthew 28:18-20. Only those who obey the will of God may expect to be saved. Jesus declared, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And they will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Matthew 7:21-23. A great day of joy and gladness awaits the redeemed of God's people. The Bible says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." In Matthew 25:34. Our Lord pleads, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46. Yes, the jailer was converted to the Lord, as revealed in Acts 16. And if they lived a faithful, consecrated Christian life, each of them, surely heaven will be their home. All Christians are expected to be faithful unto the Lord, even unto death.